Well, if you're like me, you've experienced disappointments. Maybe your life has not turned out the way you hoped. You've experienced dislocation. Maybe you're an immigrant like my parents were, and you're desperately homesick like my parents were. Perhaps you've experienced tragedy. Maybe you've been heartsick over the senseless loss of human life through broken governmental systems, and you're thinking, I don't want to raise my kids in this world. Maybe, on the other hand, internally, maybe your body has failed you. Maybe you're estranged from your family. But despite all of these disappointments, you're still here. You keep turning back to God, and you're not alone. People keep turning to God despite all of these disappointments, despite turmoil, despite trials, despite a global pandemic, civil unrest, the unrelenting peeling back of broken systems, Christianity is still growing. More and more people are turning to Jesus. Christianity is growing fastest in places that might surprise you. In Iran, Muslims are deconverting from Islam and turning to follow Jesus by the thousands. And if in Afghanistan, the rate of growth for Christians is more than four times the overall annual population growth. In Africa, where there are many, many religions, many countries are reporting growth in Christians. Even North Korea, shuttered from the world, ruled by a dictator, reports an annual growth of 6% Bible-believing Christians a year, but not here, not in the U.S., not in Europe, not in the U.K., not in Finland, not in Sweden, Denmark, or other Western countries. I won't pretend to guess why. But in the very least, I wonder if in countries like Iran, Afghanistan, and Nepal, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And somehow, for many of us in the Western world, perhaps we've lost that thread. Well, today we are starting a new series called The Life Worth Living. What does it mean to have the life worth living? What does it mean for us to have the good life? And why is Christianity the best way to have the life worth living? Why is it the best way to have the good life? Why is Christianity still good news? This is at the core of our formation. Formation is another way of saying becoming like Jesus. It's another word for discipleship. We prefer the word formation or even spiritual formation because oftentimes people have mainly made discipleship, that process by which people become disciples or apprentices of Jesus. We've mainly made discipleship about right belief. Formation's about everything. It's about our minds, our hearts, our bodies. It's about the shaping, the forming of everything we are so that we can become like Jesus. And at the core of our formation is the belief that the gospel is good news. Life with Jesus is the best life that this universe offers. Life with Jesus is our highest good. Life anchored in, directed by, and transformed by the person of Jesus represents the height of human flourishing. In other words, life with Jesus is, as the old hymn says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. So we're going to spend the rest of this summer talking about the good life that Jesus offers, the flourishing that we can experience as we follow Jesus, the blessing of God as we trust Him to make us more like His Son. Let's say this together. Life with Jesus is the life worth living. Life with Jesus is our highest good. Let's all say that together. Life with Jesus is our highest good. Life with Jesus represents flourishing. Life with Jesus is blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Life with Jesus is our highest good. Would you even just type that in the chat? Life with Jesus is my highest good. Can we as a church begin to adopt in our language around formation these words, highest good, flourishing. When you look at the way that people in the U.S. see Christianity, I doubt that many would say that following Jesus represents the height of human flourishing, but millions of Christians around the world would disagree. Here's how Jesus described flourishing. In John 10, verse 10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full." Life to the full sounds like a life worth living, doesn't it? Jesus also said it this way in a parable in Matthew chapter 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." In his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And here's the question I'd like to answer today as we begin our series. What is that treasure? What is the substance of life with Jesus? What is life and life to the full? So philosophers have argued that the good life must have three elements. It must be agential, it must be circumstantial, it must be affective. Bear with me here, these are fancy words, but they're simple concepts. The good life must be agential. In other words, you must lead your life well. You are the agent of leading your life well. You must have good conduct. You must think well. The good life must be circumstantial. In other words, life must go well for you too. And then the good life must be affective. In other words, it's not a very good life if it doesn't feel good. The good life has to feel good. This is how the Bible talks about the good life too, interestingly enough. Paul makes a theological argument about eating food offered to idols, and then he drops this verse in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So righteousness is that agential part of the good life. Peace is that circumstantial part of the good life. And joy is that affective part of the good life. Let's look at each one of these. So righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Well, it means acting rightly in relationship with God and with others. Righteousness means acting rightly in relationship with God and with others. Righteousness is about right conduct. The good life that Jesus offers us is the possibility of becoming the best version of ourselves. We live rightly. We live with clear consciences, choosing holiness and choosing to treat people with dignity and love. In fact, this is why Jesus says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." This is why the Apostle Paul spends so much time telling the early church, "Your conduct matters." Jesus knows that you're not going to flourish if you don't lead your life well, if you don't act and think and believe and love rightly. This might be the main reason why Western people reject Christianity. They don't want to be constrained or restricted by moral rules. They think Christianity can in no way give us the possibility of the good life with that much constraint on our behavior. I've told this story before, but when I first started attending the Evanston Vineyard in the 90s, Steve preached the message on holiness. He used an illustration about a student at a Christian college who had a problem with compulsive lying. She wanted to rid herself of the habit, so she spoke with a professor, and her professor told her if she wanted to be free of the habit of lying, she needed to apologize to all the people she had lied to. 60-some people later, she tells her professor with jubilation that she felt free. For those of you who've heard this story before, you know that I went and did the same thing, even though I was mortified and horrified by my lack of truth-telling, by my habit of compulsive lying. But something totally unexpected happened. It was like I almost started to float. The more I confessed, the more I apologized, the more I felt free and light and unburdened. I wasn't worried any longer about who I told what to. I didn't feel the weight of my conscience pressing in on my skull. It was sort of like what happened when this church first started, and there was a wave of the power of the Holy Spirit, which resulted actually in confession. All of a sudden, that ended up blooming into revival. Steve remembers that feeling like floating on a sea of God's mercy, and that's how I felt. Don't you want to feel that way? Freedom does not come from doing whatever you want. Freedom comes from following the lead of the Spirit, even when it feels like constraint. Freedom comes from the Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. It comes from righteousness. That is life worth living. But it's not just righteousness, it's also peace. The good life that Jesus offers also means that life goes well for us too, and that we can experience peace on all sides. But I think he's particularly talking about relationships. As the Apostle Paul says, living peaceably with one another in Romans 12, verse 18. When Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives," in John 14, 26, he's not just talking about the extraordinary peace that Christians feel during the worst sorts of circumstances. He's talking also, and maybe primarily, about the possibility of peace with one another. As Jesus has brought us peace between us and God through the cross, the good life in Jesus means that we have peace with God. We've been forgiven. We've been shown mercy. We've been rescued. We have salvation. We have grace beyond measure. But the good life in Jesus also means that we can become bearers of that kind of peace too. The good life in Jesus means that we are invited to do the same, to show mercy, to show grace, and to forgive. We can lay down our grudges, our offenses, the ways people have hurt us and have let us down. Peace is not just a fleeting substance that can slip through our hands when we most need it. Peace is embodied. Peace is action. We can lay hold of peace as we bring peace. In short, the kingdom of God means for us, for each one of us, that we can become peacemakers. Most of our greatest heroes are peacemakers. All throughout our history books, we have record of these peacemakers. We have Martin Luther King Jr. We have Mother Teresa. We have Desmond Tutu. And speaking of Desmond Tutu, the Archbishop of Cape Town, how did South Africa rebuild its nation after apartheid? Through peacemaking. Rather than taking vengeance in response to human rights abuses, Tutu advocated for confession, forgiveness, and the making of amends, which went a long way toward healing. Finally, the good life in Jesus, the life worth living, is not just righteousness, peace, but it's also joy. The gospel is not good news if it doesn't feel like good news. Joy is not this thing that awaits us when we die and live with Jesus forever. It's what we can experience even right now. Joy is the deep, settled happiness that we can experience even when the cards are stacked against us. Can it be possible that you and I would experience joy, that kind of joy, even in the midst of the coronavirus? Even in the midst of desperate civil unrest. We've just finished a series in the book of 1 Peter. It's all about the church thriving despite suffering and persecution. And nestled in the first chapter, you find these verses. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. inexpressible and glorious joy come to us as Christians. Now, if you've been a Christian for some time, you've probably experienced joy, even in times or seasons that seem like you couldn't conceivably experience it. You've experienced that joy. I know a man who lost his wife in a car accident. They were newly married. There was this constellation of signs from God that they should be together. Their wedding was like a worship service, but her life was stolen from him. And at her memorial service, as he closed the casket, he told me he experienced something so unlikely and so unexpected. He experienced release and he experienced joy. How does that happen? The possibility of that can only happen in the kingdom of God. This is the promise of life with Jesus, impossible, glorious, and inexpressible joy. And finally, there's one more phrase we need to address: in the Holy Spirit. This is what Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Here's where no other human philosophy can compete with the story of flourishing that Jesus offers us. Every other story depends upon human effort. In fact, the story that most Americans live today is expressive individualism. It's a story that you and you alone dictate the terms for your highest good, for your own personal fulfillment. But the problem with that story is that you're left to your own devices to achieve that. I know a professor at a high-powered institution who teaches a course on this very thing, on the life worth living. And he's told me that his students who have been living out the story of expressive individualism come to class feeling weighed down, feeling anxiety. They're worried because they don't know if they'll be able to live up to the self-fulfillment they're supposed to achieve. They're right to worry, because this is about the heaviest yoke you can bear. But not so with us. Righteousness, peace, joy happen in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. We have a Holy Spirit who helps us. This is what Jesus says in John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Who is that advocate? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. When we say yes to Jesus and the life he offers, he gives us his Holy Spirit to fill us and to live inside of us. We are not alone. We have a helper. How many times in your life have you asked God for him to divinely intervene? Well, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and he empowers us to live our lives well. He empowers us to be at peace with one another, and he empowers us to have joy despite whatever we may be experiencing. The good news of the gospel is that your best life is one where you have so much help. You have the Holy Spirit. You're not left to make it on your own. So where does that leave us? I'd like to invite us to do three things as we begin this series. The first thing, could we memorize this verse, Romans chapter 14, verse 17? Maybe this week we memorize that verse. Secondly, it's going to be hard and harder to attend church every week. I know it. And you're probably wondering when we're going to open. We have this discussion all the time. We're wondering that too, and we will let you know. But my challenge to all of us listening today is to keep listening to this series every week and to keep exploring what the life worth living in Jesus is. And finally, the third invitation is this. In the midst of this strange season, can we choose this week one of these aspects of human flourishing and lean in? Perhaps it's righteousness, right conduct. Perhaps it's leaning into peace with one another. Perhaps it's to practice joy as an act of resistance in this crazy season.